We have come in our studies of the Gospel of John to verses 12 through 19. And so let me begin our study this morning by reading that passage to you. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Now, our passage this morning is very familiar, and the reason it's very familiar is because it is the account of the triumphal entry. Boiled down, the triumphal entry is that Sunday when Jesus rode from Bethany to Jerusalem on a donkey, while palm leaves, and garments were spread in the path before him. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." But having said that, we have to admit that this account does raise some questions as we read it. And they're very interesting and really very profound questions. For example, what initially attracted the crowds? If you compare the gospel accounts, and this account is recorded for us in all of the gospels, you will find that several types of people made up the multitude, including, of course, the 12, a group from Bethany which followed Jesus to Jerusalem, a host from Galilee, some hostile Pharisees. Now, why did all of these people come? Was it because they heard that Jesus was going to ride into town on a donkey? Well, John gives us this answer as to why they all had gathered together. But there's another question. How could this same group, again, some 6 days later, stand before Pilate and yell, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas"? Were these people just so stupid that after a while they were so swayed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were unbelievers that they had no minds of their own, and so in a mass of mob frenzy they began to cry out, "Give us Barabbas"? There's another question, and that is, why did Jesus even make the trip when he had been avoiding the Jews because they sought to kill him? Now, let's begin to set this in the context of what we've already studied. You go back to John chapter 11 and verse 54, and it tells us that after the raising of Lazarus, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, verse 54, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now, you remember what we said about that stay. It probably was about 2 or 3 weeks long. So, given that, why now would he publicly present himself? It doesn't seem to make sense to us. Well, some of those answers we find in this account of the Gospel of John. So let's begin looking at our text by setting it within the context. We know from John 12 that the multitude had gathered because of the wild reports that had been circulating concerning Lazarus being raised from the dead. If we just go back to the passage that we looked at last week, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 12, it says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So we know that this crowd began to gather, not just because of Jesus, but also because of Lazarus. But then in our passage this morning, if you drop to verses 17 and 18, it says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So there were many who believed on Jesus because of this miracle. So they came to see the miracle worker, and they came to see the evidence of that miracle as well. It is this group that was crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. But the real question is this: what did they really mean by that? At first glance, it looks as though Jesus is receiving the honor that he really deserves. But let's go back and read the verse again, verse 13. It says, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, when they cry out those words, what did they really mean? Well, the word that is translated Hosanna is actually a transliteration of a Hebrew word. And what it means is this: to save, or save us now. So if we were going to literally translate this verse, here's how it would read. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, continually crying, save us now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, note there the very last phrase, the title, King of Israel. What can you tell from how it is written there? Well, it's emphasized. Note what it says, even the King of Israel. It's emphatic. They're looking at him as what? The King of Israel. The people were not only out to honor a miracle worker, but they were coming to see the one they thought could reestablish Israel as a kingdom, a free nation out from under Roman rule. They were really hailing a political leader. Now, how do we know that? Well, again, let's come back to the context. Not only were the people that were there and crying, Hosanna, save us now, what they meant when they said save us now, they meant save us from Rome. But it not only was those people, but when we come back to chapter 11 and verses 47 and 48, note what it says regarding the chief priest. It says, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now, you may recall our remarks on that earlier when we were going through chapter 11, but what they were saying is, we don't want to lose what influence and power we have. And they knew the power of Rome. And they saw themselves in desperation because this one could be a leader that the people would gather behind and they could mount an insurrection. Verse 19 of chapter 12 says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" You see the fear that they had. Jesus' enemies, not just his friends, but his enemies looked at him as a political leader. And in the case of his enemies, they saw him as a political threat. So the question then sometimes we have is, how could this crowd turn around just a few days later and call for Barabbas? Well, once we understand what they meant when they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." When we understand that statement, then we understand that when the Jews took the Lord Jesus, the political hopes of the people were crushed. So when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate's response was one of bewilderment in some regards. In John chapter 18, we're moving forward. We'll eventually get to chapter 18. But beginning in verse 37, it says this, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth.'" Now note how that is worded. He's not saying, "For this purpose I came into the world," meaning that those who are claiming that I am the king, that's why I came. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, "For this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth." That's what he's saying. And so he goes on, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So here is one who, by the Jews' own admission, was the king of Israel. They had welcomed him into the city. And as Pilate stood before him, and as Pilate was concerned after all of his questioning, he said, "This Jesus had broken no laws." And he had answered every one of Pilate's questions honestly. Yet the Jews wanted him crucified. But again, why would they accept a man like Barabbas over Jesus? Well, all we have to do is look at the gospel accounts. We see it just a little here in John. He says Barabbas was a robber. But if we compare the gospel accounts in Luke 23, verses 18 and 19, listen to what it says. "But they all cried out, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas.'" Verse 19, "A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Now, if you would happen to have a New International Version, it'll read this way. "Now Barabbas," in John 18:40, "Now Barabbas was taken part in a rebellion," or had taken part in a rebellion. So why did they prefer Barabbas? Well, obviously, they had better chances with Barabbas in starting an insurrection, in starting a rebellion against Rome, than they ever would have had with the Lord Jesus. They were simply being reasonable. "Release to us the one who will fight against the present system." So, in the hearts of the multitude, most were bowing before the one they thought would bring them a great victory. And it didn't take long for them to see that those hopes were dashed. Now we come to the core question of our text. And the core question of our text is this. Why did Christ ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Why did Christ ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Now remember the context again. In John 11:54, we're told that he avoided being around the Jews, knowing the Pharisees were plotting to put him to death. Now we see him openly, for everybody to see, riding into the center of rebellion and hatred. So the question once again is, why did he go? Now it would be an interesting mental exercise if in your own mind you ask yourself that question, why did he go? What purpose did it serve? And see how many reasons you could list in your mind, and let's see if any of them hit what we're about to talk about. The first one would be this. He was setting forth himself as the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. In chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, it says this. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, what is that saying? Well, verse 13 is a quote from Psalm 118. Verse 15 is a quote from Zechariah 9. Jesus was publicly displaying that he was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament messianic promises. He was the one that all of the prophets looked forward to. He was the fulfillment. And so he rode into Jerusalem that day, setting himself forth as the Old Testament Messiah. But secondly, he was showing the people that he was not a political leader. He was showing the people he was not a political leader. Earthly kings never traveled on donkeys. His kingdom was not restored Israel at this time. He never came for the purpose of setting up a kingdom for the nation Israel. Now, let me stop here just for a moment and just say this, and I won't spend a lot of time on it. There is a school of thought, generally described as dispensationalism, that believes when Christ came, his intention was to offer an earthly kingdom to the Jews upon their acceptance of him. And if they had accepted him, this earthly kingdom would have been established at that moment. And when they rejected him as the Old Testament Messiah, that offer was rescinded, and now we are living in what they call the church age. It's kind of a parenthesis between God's dealings with Israel prior and what he's going to do with them in the future. We're kind of in that parenthesis. Well, that's simply not true. It's simply not true. There are books aplenty, and in fact, it seems to be growing on this thing, and these books sell particularly to Christians. These books quite often are on the bestsellers list. There are Bible studies that are created around them, but the Lord never came for that. The Lord never came to reestablish Israel. You've heard, I'm sure, the rumors. In fact, Brad pointed this out to me here about a month ago. Somebody had bred red heifers, and they were shipping them over to Israel because the temple's going to be rebuilt. On and on and on. And the sad thing about that is it detracts from the central issue of the gospel message, and that is the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save sinners, and that's exactly what he declared from the moment of his coming until his ascension. Matthew 1:21. We often look at this as a Christmas text. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Mark 10:45. The Lord Jesus speaking here, and he says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Not to restore a political kingdom. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Or we could go back to when Jesus was speaking to Zacchaeus. Now we all know who Zacchaeus is. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know all that. In Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says this to Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose, period. It was redemption. Why did the Lord Jesus come? Well, he came to redeem us. Why did he ride into Jerusalem? He rode into Jerusalem to show the people that he was not a political leader. The third reason is this. Jesus was showing the people that he laid down his life voluntarily. He laid down his life voluntarily. No one took it from him. His death was not a tragedy at all, but it was a great victory. It was by this voluntary sacrifice that sinners would become part of his kingdom. And he taught it over and over and over again to all those who listened, who were part of that multitude that made up the crowds. For example, John chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in the same chapter, drop down to verses 17 and 18. For this kingdom, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The Lord Jesus was not forced into dying. He came for us. He sacrificed himself for his sheep. Now that's beyond our comprehension. To think that he came for us, when all we need do is look in our hearts and say, Lord, why? Lord, why? There is no better summary of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross than that which is found in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 10. And I apologize in advance because I quite often turn to this particular passage. But I don't know a better one anywhere that sets forth this matter of our Lord coming on our behalf. Beginning in verse 6 of Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Let me just ask this very quick and simple question. Only God knows each of our hearts here this morning, but have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen yourself as that weak person, that ungodly person, that enemy of God, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for His enemies, redeeming them on the cross of Calvary? Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see Him as the only means of your salvation? Do you see the purpose of His coming? Do you understand that your only hope of salvation is coming to Him in repentance and faith? Our sin, our hatred for God was so bad that the only way we could be delivered from our sin was the very sacrifice of the Son of God. And that's why He came. If you've never come to the Lord, I would invite you in the quietness of your heart to come to Him this morning. May God help you to do that. But then, I would also pray that the Lord would help each one of His children, all of us here, that profess to belong to Him, that He would help us to see His redemption in fresher ways, with deeper appreciation, that we might be the kind of people He would have us to be. May He do His work in each of our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray that You would speak to us. Help us. Help us to see these things. Father, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We can't begin to comprehend, but we would pray that You would give us a little more insight. That You would, through that insight, increase our love and our commitment to Thee. Guide us. And we'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.